Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Family Portrait Series. Here we go. Genesis chapter 45. This is what the Word of God says. It says, Genesis 45, verse 1. They're going to put up on the screen. Joseph could not stand it any longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and he began to weep and cry. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please," Joseph says, "come closer." So they came closer. And he said again to them, he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Verse 6, "This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." Verse 7 and 8 are my favorite. He says this, he says, "God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors." Verse 8 is the best. "So it was God," Joseph said, "it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of Egypt." If you're taking notes, and you should be, because the Bible clearly teaches that those who take notes have a 99% chance that they're going to go to heaven. I'm just teasing. But you should take notes. If you're taking notes, write this down at the top of your page. Write down "the face of grace." I want to speak to you for the next 23 minutes about the face of grace. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is flawless. Your word is perfect. There's not one contradiction in it. Your word is preeminent above everything. Your word is powerful. It brings life. It shows us Jesus. It shows us grace. It shows us mercy. It corrects us when we need correction. It gives us direction when we need direction. God, your word is so awesome. So God, for the next few moments, will you just take the principles in your word, the truth of your word, will you reveal grace to us? Because if there's one thing our family needs, we need grace. We need that in the picture. We need grace. We love you, Lord, and I pray right now, in Jesus' name, that you give Tigers a championship this year. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Come on, let's clap our hands. Have you ever noticed those pictures of those perfect couples or those perfect families? You know, those picture perfect moments where they're all wearing khakis and a white shirt and they just look perfect. I get mad when I see that. I just do. Because I don't have any pictures like that in our family album. Like my hair's never right. I'm always wanting to Photoshop something because we just don't have picture perfect type moments. And I begin to think about even the beginning of my family with Jennifer and Liam and our adopted son, Felipe Martinez. He's a miniature schnauzer. And I begin to think about even the beginning of our family. It even goes beyond 6 years ago on May 21st. It goes all the way back 15 years ago when we first met. I remember I was at Christian Life Academy, and my principal was none other than Brother Wayne. Yeah, Brother Wayne was my principal. That was tough. I was in high school. I was a freshman in high school at Christian Life, and I just heard this rumor that the most beautiful girl to ever come to Christian Life was now at Christian Life. And so I had to introduce the most beautiful woman at Christian Life to the best looking man at Christian Life. Hello. I heard there was this beautiful brunette named Jennifer D. Bainham. Oh, she's smiling. What's up, girl? So I left the high school and I walked right through the cafeteria and I found myself over in the junior high school. Oh, gosh. I heard that over there. And I remember whenever I first laid eyes on this beautiful brunette, I had my entourage with me, my fellas, my crew, my guys. I said, "Guys, watch this. Take notes." I remember whenever I saw her standing at a distance there, beautiful brown eyes, beautiful brown hair. She had her little braces. So good looking, so fine. In the back of my mind, all I could hear was this beautiful romantic song by this famous romantic songwriter. Many of you, you're familiar with him. His name is Usher. Not Barry Manilow, Usher. If you don't know Usher, ask your kids. Back then, I was dating this other girl, but whenever I saw Jennifer, it was something. I heard this song, and the song went something like this. You make me want to leave the one I'm with. Start a new relationship. This is what you do. Think about me. I don't remember the words, but it was something like that. It was an anthem in the back of my mind. So I began to approach her, and I don't know what got into me. I think I started stuttering. And I started rapping. Say, girl, what's your name? You so fine. You blow my mind. I started rhyming. Who does that? I'm rhyming. I'm rapping. I'm stuttering. I'm confused. She's looking at me like, who is this guy? And she just really wasn't feeling the conversation there. She's looking at me like I'm crazy. My friends are making fun of me. I'm stuttering all over the place. And so she just turns around and she walks off. Not really the picture perfect moment for the first introduction, right? And so she starts to walk off, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I got this idea in my mind. I had some friends that they used to do this to me. It's called a super kick, super step. When you go to take a step, you kick the person under the back of their foot. And when you do that, it makes them do that. I don't know why a human being would ever do that to another person. But I think I was just lost for things to do, and I was desperate at this moment. So I kicked Jennifer in the back of her foot, and she got tangled up. Face first. Face plant. Did I mention she had braces? Just busted her lips. Everybody. And look, I see a little bit of blood. And I did what any man of God would do. I ran. I ran. And months went by, and she just really was not wanting to engage in any conversation with me, and she didn't want to show me any grace at all. And so what I did is I started writing poetry to her, and I would burn the edges of the paper because my love for her was historic. And then the thing to win her back years later was I gave her a token of my love, a class ring from a school I got kicked out of. But it worked. Hello. Not really the perfect start to a family or to a marriage or to a relationship. Not really the perfect idea. You know, that's not really how you really play everything out. But you know what's funny? 15 years later, when I think about our family, we're still not perfect. And I have a confession. I'm not the perfect husband. Now, Jennifer, she's the perfect wife, But honestly, I'm not. I'm not the perfect husband. And Jennifer, if she was standing here, she would say, I'm not the perfect wife. My son, he's not the perfect son. And I know that dog is not the perfect dog. He needs Jesus. Our family's not perfect. If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. I am not perfect. See, that's the common thread in this room, isn't it? Is that none of us are perfect. Like, we're not. You're not the perfect husband. She's not the perfect wife. Don't tell her that. But we're not. We don't have perfect families. None of us come from perfect families. You may have some perfect photos in your album, but just because a picture's perfect doesn't mean the family is. We don't have perfect families. So what do you do when you find yourself in a crazy family? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm in a crazy family. Don't do that. Don't do that. We'll need to do an altar call immediately. But what do you do? Here's the good news. Is the Bible, 66 books, the Bible is jam-packed with imperfect families, messed up families, crazy families, especially Genesis chapter 45 that we just read. I love it. It's the story of a family surrounding a guy by the name of Joseph. He has brothers and sisters like crazy. He's 12 of them, and then they have their 13th, which is their sister. So it's Joseph and his 11 brothers and his one sister. But to truly appreciate Genesis 45, you got to go all the way back to the beginning when his dad met this young lady named Rachel. The Bible goes on to tell the story like this. Jacob one day, he's just kind of hanging out and he sees this beautiful young lady. Her name is Rachel. He approaches Rachel and he starts talking to Rachel, and she is so beautiful. The Bible says she has an older sister. Her name is Leah, but she's not that pretty. But Rachel, she's fine. So Jacob starts talking to Rachel and he starts inquiring about her and kind of starting to see if she's feeling the same way he's feeling. And all of a sudden he approaches her dad, Laban, and says, Laban, now here's the thing. I know you kind of know me and I kind of know you. And I know you have two daughters and you have one older daughter. She's got a great heart. It's our way of saying, well, you know, she's just not really that I'm not really attracted to her, Mr. Laban, but your other daughter, Rachel, the younger daughter, oh, she's fine. Is there any way that maybe I could marry her? Would you let me take her hand in marriage? And Laban says, I tell you what, I'll let you marry her if you'll work for me for 7 years. He says, that's easy because she's fine. I'm going to work for you. He starts working for her. So he works for 7 years, keeps his commitment. At the end of the commitment, you know what happens is Laban throws this huge wedding. But that night, Laban does something sneaky. He pulls a switcheroo. And he pulls out Rachel and replaces her with Leah, the ugly one. I didn't say that. The Bible did. And Leah. Scott, you're crazy. And Leah goes home with Isaac. I'm confused. With Jacob. And Jacob goes to bed that night with Leah. I don't know how he didn't recognize that wasn't Rachel, but he didn't. The next morning, the Bible says that he wakes up and he looks and he's in bed with Leah. How many know that's a rough start to a honeymoon? It's not good. Not good at all. He approaches Laban. He says, Laban, what have you done? You've deceived me. You've ruined my life. I didn't prefer her. I didn't want her. I didn't desire her. I love Rachel. She's ugly. So Laban says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have Rachel too. You can marry my other daughter, my younger daughter too. But you have to work for me another 7 years. How many know that's just shady? You can marry both of my daughters, get them out of my house, and you work for me for 14 years. Good deal. So you know what he does? Jacob says, okay, I'll do it. That's a done deal. So he ends up marrying Rachel as well. Now here's where it gets crazy, and you got to understand how crazy this family gets. What happens is Rachel's barren, the preferred wife, the desired wife. She's barren. She can't have any kids. And so Jacob starts having kids with Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, these different kids. And then all of a sudden, jealousy starts arising in the heart of Rachel as she looks at Leah. And then Rachel says, you know what I'll do? I'll just get my servant to have kids with Jacob. So now Jacob's had kids with Leah. Now he's having kids with Rachel's servant. And then Leah can't have kids anymore. Follow me. Leah can't have kids anymore. And so she says, I'll have my servant have some kids with Jacob. So now Jacob's having kids with Leah, with Rachel's servant, and with Leah's servant. And you thought your family was crazy. Jerry Springer would have been all over this. All over it. This is a great television show. Years pass, and finally, Rachel, the desired, the preferred, the loved wife, she gets pregnant. And so she has a son, and they name him Joseph. You know what Joseph means? It means this: Yahweh has added to me. Yahweh has finally blessed me. You see, Joseph's name was an insult to the rest of his family. The rest of his brothers they're looking, they're like, wait, dad, wait, so now Yahweh has added to you, but what about whenever God added me to you? Like, I thought I was a blessing too. Am I not as much of a blessing as Joseph is? I mean, you see, finally Jacob, after years of burden with these other kids, he finally gets what he so desired, his preferred wife, and now his preferred son, his favored son, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jacob loved and favored Joseph over all the other kids. And so you know what happened? Because of this special preference of him, all the family begins to hate Joseph. They begin to turn on Joseph. They hate his guts. The Bible says that Jacob would keep Joseph close to him. Then one day he gives him this beautiful coat, the coat of many colors, Dolce and Gabbana probably. He'd keep him close to him, and every once in a while he'd send him out to go check up on the brothers. He'd come back and he'd tattle on his brothers, so they hated him more and more and more. He began to have these dreams that one day that they would bow down in front of him, and he would begin to tell them the dreams, and they would get mad at him about the dreams. I mean, they had so much hate and bitterness at this boy, Joseph. Finally, one day he's out looking for him, and from a distance, the 10 brothers, they see Joseph, and someone speaks up and says, I am so sick and tired of him. I hate him. Let's kill him. And one of the other brothers says, are you crazy? We can't kill our own brother. And he says, no, I hate him. Don't you hate him? Look at that stupid coat he's wearing. Dad never gave me a coat like that. Dad never gave me a car like that. Hello. It's like, I hate him. He's a reminder of that, the fact that Dad loves Rachel more than our mom, Leah, and I can't stand him. Let's kill him. And finally, a little consensus begins to form, and all of them agree, you're right. We do hate him. We don't want him. Let's kill him. When Joseph walks up, it says that they grab him, they strip him of his coat, they pull it off of him, and they throw him down into an empty pit, an empty well that's right beside him. He hits the bottom of this pit, and in that moment, right then, he begins to hear his brothers discuss his future. And he begins to cry out for mercy. Judah, what are you doing? I love you, Judah. Why are you doing this? Is this a joke? Reuben, his oldest brother, Reuben, don't let him do this to me. And they begin to yell at him, shut up. Be quiet. And they sit down, they begin to eat lunch at the top of this well, eating lunch, comfortable enough to eat lunch. And he's down on his knees crying out for mercy. And he's hearing them hurl this hate and this anger and all this bitterness, years of bitterness, as he's a 17-year-old young man in the bottom of this pit. Finally, some merchants come passing by and Judah speaks up. Judah says, man, we can't kill him. We may not be able to kill him, but we definitely don't want him. Let's sell him to these merchants. They pull him out of that pit. And the very last time that he hears and sees his family is in this moment. For the next 20 years, he's sold into slavery. He works for a Potiphar's house, for a guy by the name of Potiphar. He's wrongly accused of rape. He ends up in prison. And then finally, someone hears that Pharaoh's having these dreams. Pharaoh in Egypt, the most powerful man. He's having these dreams in Egypt, and he says, is there anyone that can interpret these dreams? And they say, yeah, there's a guy in prison by the name of Joseph. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he says, interpret my dreams. And he interprets his dreams, and he says, for the next 7 years, there's going to be plenty. But the 7 years after that, there's going to be a famine. And so you need to save up. Pharaoh's so impressed with this young man, Joseph. You know what he does? He shows him grace. He releases him from prison. He says, I want you to come and work for me. He makes him governor over all of Egypt. 15, 20 years pass. They're in the famine. And guess who shows up on Joseph's doorstep? His brothers. The Bible says his brothers come in. And in this moment, they don't recognize his face because he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's got this Egyptian makeup on. He's got the hair piece on. And he's sitting up on this throne. And they walk in. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. They don't recognize his face. And in that moment, think about this. 15, 20 years of reliving and rehearsing that moment at that pit on that day. All the hate and all the anger and all the harsh things said about him. In that moment, he has all the right and all the power to do what he wants. He can show them wrath. He can show them anger. He can show them violence. He can show them death. But instead, he shows them grace. And in this moment, the thing that they needed the most, but they deserve the least, he gives them. He begins to weep and cry, and he rips off the headpiece. He sends these other Egyptians, the servants, outside of the room, and he begins to bawl and cry. They still don't know who he is, but he pulls off this headpiece. He wipes the makeup off of his face, and he shows them the face of grace. See, grace is this. Grace is the face that love wears when it encounters imperfection. An imperfect family, messed up, jacked up, has hurt him brutally. And he shows him grace. They take steps back and they're afraid of what he's going to do. And you know, I love his insight, what he says to him. You know what he says? He says, come close, please come close. And through the tears, he looks at him. He says, you meant to harm me, but God meant this for good. And there's purpose for all the pain that I went through. And actually, the purpose is this, is that in this moment, I got to show you grace because God had a plan all along, and it was to preserve you and to preserve your family and my family, and not just our family, but the future of our people and our nation. You see, you need to write this down because I think this is what you need to know today. Joseph knew what all of us need to know, that a family without grace is a family without a future. A marriage without grace will never have a future. Because let me tell you this, you're married to somebody that is going to hurt you. You're married to somebody that they're going to say something that's going to wound you. And you have a decision to make. Do I show them wrath? Do I blow up on them? Do I give them the silent treatment? Or do I show them grace? You see, grace is the face love wears when it encounters imperfection. I never forget, this is probably last week, I was at an altar and I was talking to this young lady named Elma in Oklahoma City. She began to tell me about her dad. She was so wounded. She's just bawling her eyes out crying. And she says, Pastor Jason, she said, my dad 20 years ago, he abandoned me. And she's crying in such a way I would have thought she was left by her dad the day before. And I sat there and I thought, for 20 years you have carried this brokenness and these wounds by your father. She's just telling me, she's like, I hate my dad, but I don't want to. I just can't let it go. He has robbed me. He has stolen from me a normal life. And I sat there and I looked at her. And with as much grace as possible, I told her, I said, I understand your pain, but you have to release grace. You have to let it go. You got to cancel the debt. You see, because here's what happens. When someone wounds you, you have this feeling that they have robbed you. And they've stolen something from you. And that's why grace is simply forgiving someone and doing what? Canceling the debt. Isn't that what God did to us? He forgave us. He canceled the debt. But the problem is we don't think that the people that have hurt us deserve our grace. And because we think they don't deserve it, we think we should withhold it. And we hold on to our grace. And no, I'm not going to forgive my dad. I'm not going to forgive my wife. I'm not going to forgive my son for the things he said. I'm not going to forgive my uncle for the abuse. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to withhold grace so that they can feel the pain that I feel. They have stripped me. They have robbed me. They owe me now. There's a debt they've accrued. And so we hold on to our grace because we don't think they deserve it. But deserving grace is about as ridiculous of an idea as throwing your own surprise party, isn't it? Once you plan the surprise, it's no longer a surprise. And once you deserve grace, it's no longer grace. That's why it's amazing grace. Grace. And then if we don't think they deserve it, then and we settle that issue, then we say, well, you know what? I'm going to forgive them when I feel like I'm ready. And when I feel like they've earned my trust and I don't think they're going to do it again, then that's when I'm going to forgive them. So now you think that grace, and I think that grace is something that can be earned. Okay. To earn something is to find an equivalent. And for grace, there is no equivalent. Grace is free or it is not grace. In the face of an imperfect family, Joseph gives them what they do not deserve and what they have not earned. And he shows them grace. How do you do that? How did Joseph do that? You know why I believe it was easier? I don't think it was easy for him to forgive them. If you go back and read the story, he's fighting in on the inside of him. Like, do I release them? It seemed like he's struggling. It's a struggle to forgive people. I'm not going to demean or devalue the fact that maybe you're here today and you're wounded and you're hurt. And it's just tough for you. Because I know all too well that sometimes it's very hard to forgive and to release grace. I understand that. But I believe that Joseph was able to release grace because he just previously, years before, was released from prison by Pharaoh. See, he has a new point of reference. I know that you've wounded me, family, Judah, Simeon, Levi, and Reuben. I know that you've done that, but I was in prison. I was in prison, was going to rot in a prison, and Pharaoh, for some reason, released me. And now I'm here, and I don't deserve this. You see, he had a new point of reference. I love Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Put this up on the screen really fast. I love this scripture. This is such a great scripture. I'll read it. Do you have that scripture? It's okay. It says this. It says, so get rid of all your malice, all your anger, here it is. This is so good. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Husband, wife, dad, mom, son. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, gracing one another, just as long as they don't hurt you again. Just as long as they promise that they're going to be a good husband now. Just as long as your dad doesn't make you clean your room. Hello. Forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You see, only those that have been graced truly know how to grace. You see, the point of if you can't forgive someone, it's because you keep looking at what they did and not what he's done. And so our point of reference has to switch and change from, okay, I know that he did this or she said this or they did this, but look what God has done in my life and how God has forgiven me of all my sins. And even when I was imperfect and I was messed up and I was in sin and I was depressed and I was discouraged and I was addicted and I was far from God, the Bible says I was an enemy of God. God had a face of grace. Let me finish with this as the band comes up. I never forget that I gave my life to Jesus. But still, even when I gave my life to Jesus, I'd been 5-6 years living like crazy, trying to medicate a bitterness and a brokenness in my life from what I experienced through my parents. It was a divorce. Their marriage just began to unravel when I was about 15 years old. And so I began to hate my mom. I began to hate my dad. And ultimately, I began to hate God. I was so mad. I was so broken. So I just started trying to medicate that pain through drugs and alcohol and different things, just running from God and trying to suppress the bitterness and the hate. And finally, I give my life to Jesus and he comes in and he releases me and he forgives me. Gives me a new beginning. Remember, I approached my mom and we reconciled and she started cooking for me again. Oh, praise God. She can cook. God restored our relationship and we became friends again. And it's just awesome. But for some reason, I still wouldn't forgive my dad. And I just held on to all this hurt and all this pain. And I just felt like my dad, like Joseph's brothers, I felt like my dad had stripped something from me. A normal childhood, I don't know. Normal life. So even though I got saved and I was released by grace, I still wouldn't release grace. And I would tell myself, well, I've forgiven my dad in my heart, but I don't really have to talk to him. And I've graced my dad and I'm cool with my dad, but I don't have to talk to him anymore. I'm good. I came on staff here at the church. I even became a pastor and still I hadn't talked to my dad. I refused to. I'd forgiven him. But I hadn't really. I was flying back from like Brazil or India or somewhere. I remember God speaking to me and said, Jason, in just the way that he does, Jason, do you mean to tell me that you're in the business of grace, but you do not practice grace? Hello. It's like, what are you talking about, God? God was like, you won't forgive your dad. You haven't forgiven your father. I still held on to it. I fought God. God, show me a sign. Why do we do that? I'm in a plane. What if God would have been like, okay, I'll show you a sign. Yeah. You know you're going to get right with Jesus when a plane starts going down. So I come back and long story short, my dad and I, we hadn't talked for years, years and years and years. He had been reaching out to me trying to restore relationship, but I wasn't ready yet. I remember whenever I met with my dad, my brother and I, my brother's right over here, we had coffee with my dad and I looked at my dad, the end of our conversation, he was about to get in his car and we had this conversation like nothing had ever happened before and it was a little awkward, but it felt good because I hadn't seen him in so long. And man, he's about to leave and I just looked at him, I said, Dad, will you forgive me for just not being the perfect son? Will you forgive me for all the things that I've said to you and all the things that I've done? And will you just forgive me from those things? And he kind of interrupted and he starts, well, forgive me, son. And we're just having this competitive forgiveness contest. I forgive you. No, I forgive you. And it was just back and forth. It was awesome. And the last thing I said to my dad in that moment, I said, Dad, and I don't even know if he knew what I meant, but I said, Dad, debt canceled. You don't owe me anymore. And you know what happened? I discovered that day that whenever I released grace, grace released me. Changed my life, and now our family has a future. Amen. Father, we love you so much. And God, we just thank you that whenever we examine our own lives, and we see the reality is that we're not perfect people. Thank God for a perfect Savior. God, the reality is we'll never be able to show grace until we first experience it. And your word says that in John chapter 1, it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. Jesus was the personification of grace. He was grace wrapped up in flesh. And he went to that cross and he paid a price we could never pay to show us grace. All over this place, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just ask you this question really quick. Today you say, man, you're talking about grace, but the reality is I don't even know Jesus. If you've never committed your life to Jesus before, here's the thing. It's going to be hard for you to show grace to people unless you experience the grace of God through the person Jesus. Today you say, man, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I need forgiveness of my past. I need a new beginning today. I want a future for my life. You know what you need for that to happen? You need the grace of God through Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.